Welcome to Daniel Britt and Friends, an hour of good music and fun conversations featuring gospel music's brightest new artists, as well as legendary tributes and memories from its past. Now, here is Daniel Britt.
When you look up in the dictionary the word hip, you'd probably find Russ Taff. When you look up spiritual cheerleader, you'd see Russ Taff. When you look up legend, you might see a lot of people with bad hair or no hair or people who are dead, but you might also see Russ Taff. And he's here to fit the bill for all of those things. Welcome, Russ Taff.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
I mean, you kind of span. I mean, you're a cool guy, but you're a legend. You're a writer. I mean, you've impacted Christian music in more ways probably than maybe you'd want to admit some people would even realize. Because you have crossed over so many generations, it seems. I can remember, not personally growing up on the Imperials, but my uncles grew up on the Imperials, and they would the song "Praise the Lord."
Yeah,
boy, they would point that out on the radio, and it would come on the radio. They'd say, "That is a song right there." But I'm sure your career starts much earlier than the Imperials. You want to start back at the beginning?
Well, I started singing with my four brothers. We had a little quartet in Daddy's church. Daddy had a small little Pentecostal church, and music was just a big part. And, of course, being that O-line Pentecost, it was no newspapers, no radio, no magazines. And so the only outlet we had was music and Mom's record collection. And she loved black and white gospel, and her favorite singer was Mahalia Jackson. So there was always just a great diet of Vestal and Mahalia and Clark Sisters and the Statesmen.
Yeah.
So there was just a great combination of there. And I guess it's when I was 12, one of my older brothers went to Vietnam. And then 2 years later, the next brother above me went. And that was the first time I started singing outside the family. Daddy took a church when I was 16 in Hot Springs, Arkansas. We were out by Fresno, California. And he took a church in Hot Springs, and that was the first band I ever put together. And we were taking the Beatles and rewriting lyrics, and taking Grand Funk Railroad and rewriting lyrics, because there just wasn't hardly any contemporary Christian music out there at the time. And so I asked Dad for a Monday night service that the elders wouldn't come to, because we had drums and loud and guitars and. And it was interesting that year because it was the Jesus movement. And, I mean, people were getting saved everywhere. Just, you know, 69 to 72, 73, it was just a massive revival in this country. That year we graduated, probably 90% of the student body had become Christians. I mean, it was just a great outpouring of Jesus. We promoted my little band a concert for the Imperials. They were, you know, starting to do more progressive music, and we brought them in, and my little group, we did 20 minutes before they came on, and I remember, you can edit all this, right?
Yes,
good,
sure.
Okay, I'll just talk, you can do whatever you want to with it. But I was had a friend of mine get one of those little bitty camera things, you know. This had to be, I don't know, 72, something like that.
Was anything little in 72?
No. it was one of those thin, long ones. And so he was a kind of a shy guy. And I said, listen, during the encore, get my picture with the Imperials.
Yeah.
And so we all came out on stage, and he jumped up real fast, took the picture, and sat back down. And the next day I went out and got it all developed, and it was 9 guys waist down.
Oh, no.
So that was one of my first introductions to, and I guess it was 2.5 years later, something like that, they tracked me down and asked me to come to Nashville to start traveling and singing with them. But I think I joined them in 76.
So who was with the group at that time? Was Jake?
No, Jake started the group, I think, in 64 or 66. But by that time, it was Jim Murray, Armin singing bass, and Terry Blackwood, and Sherman Andres, the black singer.
Yeah.
And I took his place.
Right.
Which, you know, started a whole, up until that time, you know, I'd sing in front of like 200 people.
Yeah.
But with them, right off the bat, it was a fast introduction to long tours and Christian music and becoming more contemporary as the records we did, getting Brown Bannister and Chris Christian and Michael Lombardi and the Aggressive.
Oh, yeah.
The songs, that records began to get more and more progressive. So, but it was a great time.
I listen to the trumpet of Jesus, how the world hears a different sound. Traveling band, we're moving on up to a better land. I hear the voice of a supernatural singer like only those who know him can. One sweet sound makes a whole world of difference, but the world seems indifferent to you. His melody of love calls you to be great, when marking time is all you thought you could do. So if you've been playing all your days by ear, never knowing what your song was to be, then pull up a chair, let down your hair, and take a few lessons from me. I listen to the trumpet of Jesus, while the world hears a different sound. I march to the drumbeat of God Almighty, while the others just wander. A spiritual fanfare has a sound all its own at the birth of a lasting song. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus was born, and still the celebration goes on. If you feel the need to get your life in tune, cause you're tired of the dirge every day, then turn yourself around, get your feet on the ground, and just hear what I've got to say. Listen to the trumpet of Jesus, while the world hears a different sound. I march to the drumbeat of God Almighty, while the others just
those changes in there. I imagine there were a lot of changes in Christian music going on at that time, a lot of it, people would say, in contemporary in its infancy at that point.
Mm-hmm. It was.
With those changes. So how did you, I'm sure you faced them with excitement, but at the same time, did you try to kind of hold on to some of those in your mom's record collection, some of those sounds that were very familiar to you, and build upon those different styles?
Yeah. And it, I didn't mimic them to a point that I sounded like them, but all of those influences, and I just kind of came up with my own thing. But during that time, it was funny because we did our first record with Word, and I think it was 76. As soon as I joined the group, we went into the studio, and they wanted something more progressive. And so they shelved that record, and it was interesting. I think 2 years ago, they released it again. It's called The Lost Album.
Thank you. child whose father is the Almighty God.
Almighty God.
We were created in His image, and His divine nature imparted to me, and His royal
first record with them that was never released. They wanted something more progressive.
Right.
So they brought Chris Christian in, and I remember the song Watergrave, which is, it was very progressive at the time, you know, distorted guitars, and the lyric was wonderful. You know, in my house there's been a mercy killing. It's talking about baptism.
Yeah.
And so it was before things just really got big with the Imperials. And we would go into churches, and the pastor would specifically say, please don't do that song in my sanctuary. And so we had, you know, we had that on some of the songs. And about 2 years later, churches started using it for baptismal services. So it was. And then even when I went solo, I'd get a lot of that. You know, you go play at a sanctuary. So when I went solo, we did our best just to play colleges, universities, and music halls, just because, you know, the sound and the style, it just wasn't accepted yet. Mm-hmm. It was just viewed as kind of radical.
So the sound was radical. What about the things you were saying? Do you think if it was given more of a four chords and cloud of dust or something, would it have been more accepted what you were saying, or were the things you were saying different too?
It was more personal. I mean, you were writing about things that people hadn't written about before.
Yeah.
You were writing and being honest about things that it seemed like up until then, it was, you know, going over to heaven and, you know, things are going to get better.
Right.
And when you started writing songs that were very personable and even questioning things, I mean, you're looking at the world and going, well, I grew up with all this doctrine, and I'm trying to communicate to people that don't know Jesus.
Right, right.
And what works and what doesn't, you know, because I was raised with an O-line Pentecostal God that didn't like me very much.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, I was battling with all of that during that time of trying to find, you know, grace that I heard preachers talking about, but the God I grew up with didn't have a lot of grace. And so I had to, as a friend of mine said, I had to fire him and find a God that loved me.
Right.
And so that caused a lot of personal turmoil inside of me of, you know, having to question.
Yeah.
And, but it was the music and playing in front of people that made me begin to question and looking at things. It was, but I tell you though, it was a an incredible time in Christian music because it wasn't an industry yet.
Right, right.
There wasn't a lot of radio. There wasn't
a lot of grassroots movements. And
And you know, there would be someone like you in Ohio.
Yeah.
And he had an outlet, you know, a big station, and it'd be somebody else in Santa Fe, New Mexico. So it wasn't organized.
Right, right.
But making records, man, you would just go in and have fun and write. And then it turned into an industry. And then it became hard to make records because it was like the last record I did for a label besides Bill's. And I'm signed to Gaither's label, but I was in the studio, and you've got, not literally, but you have like 40 people in there. Mm. You have radio saying, we need this and this and this. You have marketing saying, we need this and this. And the church needs this, and youth groups need this. And it got difficult, very, very difficult to make the kind of record you felt like you needed to make. And it was hard. And so I was just looking around, and Bill said, I guess 8 or 9 years ago, he said, why don't you do one with me? He said, I'm old school. And he said, and when we began to talk and I went into the studio, the first thing he had asked me, he said, are you having fun? And I would say, yeah, I'm having a lot of fun. He goes, it'll be good then.
Yeah.
But you were left alone to really write again and do things that, that you didn't have to run it through a committee.
Mm-hmm.
And so that brought back a lot of joy.
So it's personal. It's something, you have something to say, you go in there and you do a project around what you want to say, and you get to make those decisions yourself as the artist.
Jesus said, I did not come to condemn, and I'm so glad about it. Sinners are turned into children again, and I'm so glad about it. All my sins have been buried at sea, and I'm so glad about it. He said a treasure is hidden in me, and I'm so glad about it. I sing, oh, say.
Nothing can keep me from my Father's love. I'm so glad about it. Nothing below or nothing above, and I'm so glad about it. He said, I just have to finish this race, and I'm so glad about it. He said that he is gone to prepare me a place, and I'm so glad about it. I sing, I sing, I sing.
Until what year?
I was with him from 76 through 81.
81.
Mm-hmm. And I did five LPs with him.
And then 81, between 81 and 8 or 9 years ago when you signed with Gaither, what was that period like?
Well, I went solo, and that was just always my dream, you know, mm-hmm. to do that. And so I put a band together, and for the first 2 years, I didn't have any product. I was trying to work out a record deal and all of that, and everybody knew the Imperials, and everybody knew Praise the Lord, but they didn't know who I was.
Sure.
So it was a lot of riding buses and singing, and, oh, yeah. That's the guy. Yeah. That's the guy singing Praise the Lord, or that's the guy that's singing Watergrave. Or, mm-hmm. And I was very fortunate because my first solo album that came out in 83 won a Grammy, and so it got a whole lot of attention, a whole lot of attention. And the record company got, you know, excited, and... And so that took it to another level that actually gave me more freedom to do what I wanted. But I was, I guess, I did the second DVD with Bill, Homecoming, in 91. Mm-hmm. It was the second one that he did.
Right.
And I'm going to tell something that Bill told me not to tell years ago, but I heard him telling somebody the other day, so... I went in, he had me come in. I've known Bill since, you know, the Imperials time. We've been friends, and he was somebody that loved to laugh, and I loved to laugh. And so every time we got together, it was just funny stories and laughter and being able to get away from everything and just laugh.
Yeah.
But he called me up and said, you know, I'd done a record called Under Their Influence. That was and that won a Grammy.
Yeah.
And so he said, there's a song you do on there. It's this Hold of God's Unchanging Hand. Why don't you come and do it with your acoustic? Well, I had long hair, you know, and I was in that mullet phase, and so I went in, and there was Vestal and the Spear Sisters, and mm-hmm. all these were my heroes. I mean, you know, from the time I was, you know, 2 to 15, 16, this is all I listened to, and there's Jake and Hovey, and that's the first time I've been really nervous mm-hmm. in a long time. Just, you walk in there, the people that you grew up with, and listening to them, and going to Fresno Civic Center, and you know, I remember being 9 and buying an inspirational songbook from Big Chief, you know, from the Statesman, man, I held onto that thing. So I had so many memories, and you walk into a room, and there they all are, and they didn't know what to think about me with my long hair and pretty wild shirt, So I started singing my song, you know, time is filled with swift transition. Yeah. And Vesta was just staring at me. And the Spear Sisters, you know, they were all just kind of looking at me and Hovey. And it took them a while to kind of warm up. And once they saw my heart and felt the spirit of what I was doing, but those first, you know, 2 minutes, it was just. And so it's that old trick of you look above them, you know, and right, sang out
right,
there. And,
right.
And so when Bill edited it, he sent me the, he said, I want you to look at this. And so my song comes up. And I start singing, you know, hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. And there was Vestal, and she had her eyes closed, and she was going like this.
Yeah.
And the Spear Sisters, one of them had their hands up.
Right, right. Wow. Wow.
And I called Bill, and I said, that's not what happened. Man, they were all staring holes through me till I got to the end of the song. He goes, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. He said, but I took some footage when Gloria was praying.
Yeah.
And he said, I put it up in your song. And I said, well, thank you, man. Thanks a lot.
But you know what? I think that those, you know, as old school as they were, I think there's something about those artists extending a little more grace than maybe your average person.
Oh, yeah.
I think they've been there. Artists, different breed.
Mm-hmm.
You probably know that. A little more expression. They have more expression in all areas of life, I think.
Yeah.
And and some of that may not be as conservative as everybody else would is used to.
But let me just say about that too. When you get around artists like that that have been on the road, and have faced so many different things, there's grace in those people.
Oh, yeah.
There's compassion.
Yeah.
And because they understand. I mean, what can take you out of a small little church? What prepares you for it? And you're thrown out in front of thousands of people. Nothing. Prepares you for that. You know, Michael English and I have been friends for years and years and years. And, you know, but thank God for men like Gaither that, I mean, from the time I was with the Imperials to solo, he was one guy that would always be honest with me. And I could call him about everything. You know, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? And he wouldn't tell me what to do. But he would say, this could happen over here. This could happen over here. And when I did this sort of thing, this is what I ran up against. But Hovey and Jake and Vestal, I mean, they were just full of love. And you could go to them and talk. And there was never a more of an encourager than Jake. And it's old, you know, by the time he died, and one of my biggest thrills was being on tour, and we were at Fresno, and Bill let me introduce Jake. And I was thinking about being 7 and 8 and 10 and seeing him come out on stage singing. But there's something about getting around other artists that's lived and had the legs kicked out from under them and just been bombarded by things. And they come through on the other side. There's just a wisdom there. Just a wisdom.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved. Can't stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. And hold to God's unchanging hand. And hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Been true, fair and right, you're home in glory.
mentioned earlier about the Pentecostal God, and it's not to throw stones at other denominations or anything like that, but there are well-meaning Christians.
Oh, absolutely.
Who have believed this their whole lives, this particular view of God, perhaps loving God, but one that said, you get out of line, it's all over. But I love you. You know, somehow the two of those would work. At some point, I think, and call it spiritual maturing or maturity, but, you know, there is a point that I think one comes to and they realize that, look, the more that you focus on what not to do, on I will not mess up or sin or blow it big time here, the more you may actually end up getting trapped in that cycle.
Absolutely.
and then giving up on the faith altogether, or at least for a season.
Absolutely.
Does any of that resonate with your story?
Lord. I mean, to actually these days to realize that God's on my side and He wants me to win and He's pulling for me.
Yeah.
And that He's not just sitting up there and judging me. There's an old analogy that I love. There was a dog that bit the postman. He came in the yard, bit the postman. And so he called the police. The police came out and told the guy, said, if he does it again, we're going to have to take him and put him down. So the guy goes out and gets a muzzle, puts it around the dog, gets a big chain and puts it around his neck. So the next day the postman comes in. Well, the dog couldn't bite him. But in his heart, he wanted to. And what Jesus does and what the gospel does is that He comes in and changes our heart. I lived years with that muzzle on. But what Jesus did as I begin to grow in faith and grow in mercy is that He changes my heart. And today, I serve Him because I love Him. You know, and I don't do it because I got 10 rules of how you should do and what you should do, but I'm crazy in love with Him.
Yeah.
And I don't want to sin today because that separates me from Him. So as I got older, I began to see things, but that people interpret religion as Jesus, and Jesus is not religion. It's a spiritual walk.
Yeah.
And we think doctrine is serving Christ, but it's not. Yeah. But anyway, you get me off on that, we'd go 4 hours, man.
What you said is so true. If you start thinking about God in that way, you know, I think a lot of us, I mean, I have an authority problem big time. I get mad at stop signs.
Yeah.
So, I mean, so you get somebody telling you, do not do this, do not do that. Well, then, eventually, you're just going to get them and say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. But if you realize that same God who's put these rules there to protect you, also, it says, okay, if you messed up, I'm still here for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that messes up everything, you know? Because then, well, what do you do with that?
Absolutely.
Because that's just love no matter what you do. And then you're bound by the love of Christ at that point, I think.
Well, and my children, you know, and they have been such an instructor of God's love to me. Is what if my kids spent every day just how can we not offend Daddy?
Right, right.
And they totally miss life.
Yeah.
And really become an adult because their whole life is spent as, you know, I don't want to displease Dad, so I'm not going to try anything. I won't do anything.
Right,
And you never get to be a person that's in love with Jesus.
Yeah. Let's talk about family. You mentioned your daughters, and you've got a wonderful wife, Tori. She is full of life. She's full of opinions. She's full of... She's a great wordsmith, too, I think. She's a great writer. And you two have written some good stuff together, including, I think, everybody's favorite, We Will Stand. You're my brother, you're my sister. When was that written?
82. And it was on the 1983 first solo record. It was on that.
Sometimes it's hard for me to understand why we pull away from each other so easily. Even though we're all walking the same road, and we build dividing walls between our brothers and ourselves. But I don't care what label you may wear. If you believe in Jesus, you belong with me. Bond we share, all I care to see. We can change this world forever. You will join with me, join and sing.
soon come when we all will be as one. With one mighty voice together, we will proclaim that Jesus, Jesus Christ is King. And it's gonna echo through this whole earth. It will shake every nation, and all the world will see. All the world will see that your
mother, your sister,
I love you.
Take me by the hand.
Together we will.
Together we will.
Together.
We dated 2.5 years, but we couldn't afford to get married. And, you know, she really saw that I wanted to do something with my life, and she supported me in it. I mean, she could have probably stopped me anytime, being, you know, 21. We got married, I was 22, and I just joined the Imperials. But she saw a bigger picture and supported me in what I felt like God had called me to do. But we've been married 33 years.
Wow.
But we didn't start a family till 17 years ago because, you know, those first 15 was, you know, she traveled with the Imperials with me and all the solo stuff, and we just were all over the world together. But with the Imperials, I saw, because we'd be on the road sometimes 5 and 6 weeks, and I remember Dave Will just crying. You know, we'd come home for 4 or 5 days and head back out again, and he said, you know, my youngest daughter's grown an inch. And I missed it.
Yeah.
And just through that and watching the other guys, he said, well, let's wait till I can slow down.
Yeah.
And so for those first 15 years, we worked, and she loved the bus, and she loved the band, and and we were riding and hanging out. And it was a fun time, just a real fun time. I think she hit 34 and said, my body clock's screaming, we better do something. So
Speaking of, it may go along with that, what you just said there, body clock. Let's go back through the years and the different looks of Russ Taft. If this were television, we could put picture after picture up on the screen.
Yeah,
and,
oh my.
I mean, I don't mean this with any disrespect, but I don't know if I can find another singer out there that's gone through as many wardrobe changes, or hairstyles, or looks as Russ Taft. And were you expressing your creativity in more ways than just singing at that point?
Well,
fitting the current day, being contemporary,
yeah.
I guess you do what the kids
and,
do. Huh?
And, of course, you know, when it comes to fashion and stuff, I don't know. You know, my wife helps me. But during all those years, they would have people that would, for record covers and stuff, you know, they would go buy clothes for you. And they were the hot people doing and that. And so they would say, this is hot now. So, you know, I'm just an old country guy. I am, you know. So they'd say, you ought to do your hair like this. But yeah, I went through a lot of changes. And I remember I just got this idea, and I was out, and I decided to get a haircut. My hair had been long for 20 years.
Yeah.
And I came home, and it was short, Jory didn't know who I was. I walked in and she screamed. She thought somebody was walking in the house.
Well, that would be a shock.
Yeah.
You had some success in the secular world, too, crossover and whatnot, didn't you?
Yeah, it was 96 or 97. I had gone to all three Christian labels.
Yeah.
And I had written nine songs. And it was more hollow. It was more more acoustic kind of things. And I went to all three Christian labels and played it for them. And I said, this is what I want to do now. And I just come off, like Metals and come off of the Russ Taff record and Under Their Influence, big productions and all of that. And this was just really broke down. And they all said, if you'll go back and do Metals too, we'll give you anything you want. Mm-hmm. I said, that's not where I'm at now. That's not what I want to do. And so a friend of mine from A&M Records that I knew along, I sent the songs out to him, and he said, have you ever thought about the country marketplace? And I'm like, well, no. And he said, this sounds like something that they would be interested in. Hmm. So I went, once again, I talked to Bill. Hey, Bill, and run it by him. And he said, Russ, if it's really in your heart, do it. Just try it.
Sure.
Just try it. And so I met with all the, country labels, and I... wound up signing with Warner Brothers, Jim Ed Norman, and he heard the stuff, and it was perfect because Warner Alliance was their gospel label, and Warner Brothers, so they put it out in just the secular country market, Warner Brothers, and then Warner Alliance took it to the Christian marketplace, but it was really a fun time. I remember Joe Diffie, and doing tours with him, and he saw me, with the Imperials in Oklahoma City when he was, trying to form what he would want to do. But there was just really a time of loving ministry, because what I found out there, and I did concerts with Faith and Tim and Brooks and Don, and I was out there, and I would always do gospel in my set.
Yeah.
And nobody had a problem with it.
Yeah.
But what I found out once I got out there, and I was in the market with them for almost 5 years, and fronting people, doing that sort of thing, and become friends with a whole lot of them.
Yeah.
But they didn't have a problem with Jesus; they had a problem with the church. but I was able to be I remember sitting backstage talking to Tim McGraw, and I was able to present a Jesus that I had come to understand that was loving. And some of them, they had problems, and the church just threw them out.
Yeah.
Where Jesus doesn't get rid of anybody. He sees everybody as valuable. But it was a fun time to get away from the market that, I grew up in and see another side of it.
Out of your comfort zone, too, I imagine.
Oh, yeah. But it affected my writing. I began to write more things, like in a universal way about Jesus that everybody could understand and not just write for, the little clique that, you would say a phrase and only the church would understand what you were saying.
Yeah, yeah.
And I began to write songs then in Nashville with other writers than the country, gospel writers.
Right, right.
But it had a real positive effect on me. I had two songs in the top 40. I didn't have anything go number one. And when they signed me, it was the Mavericks. And country music had just opened wide up, and it was really accepting. And by the time I finished my second record, it had closed back off to George Strait. And I think we spent $280,000 on that record, and they shelved it. And again, they said, well, if you will go back and change it and put steel guitar here and, take your vocal and make it real simple, I can't do that. What I feel. But it was a good time for me personally to just see the world as it is and see people as they are. And how can we reach people like that? What songs would they respond to? And it was just, I remember, Charlie Chandler's Jam, and we were doing, and we were ending with Ain't No Grave, and the Bubba's in the back were just dancing like crazy, and a line dancing, and they probably had four or five beers, to look at that and try to see Jesus in that situation.
Yeah.
People love Jesus. Sinners love Jesus.
Yeah.
And how can we go in these places and represent you and not be judgmental?
Yeah.
We got to tell them that they're wrong, but just, when people came in contact with Jesus, they loved him. And so it really got me thinking in those terms. You know, how can we go to a country concert or wherever and just represent Jesus and love and
exactly.
just love people?
Exactly.
So it had a good effect on me.
Tough question. Without going through all of the ups and downs of your life and career, you've had, everybody has dark times. You've had some dark times
oh, yeah.
that have been very public. At the end of it, and not saying you're at the end of it, but on this side of all of that, looking back over the good and the rough stuff, God works wonders in the good times and He works through the bad times. We know that. This may be an unfair question because it's going to be really tough. Here's the question. Of the two, of the good and the bad, if you could only keep one for the fruit that it produced, which one produced better fruit?
Always the bad, because you're in a desperate place, and you're willing to do anything. And when Jesus shows up and shows you how to get out, you remember those times. There have been times I have just been spiritually paralyzed and not knowing what to do. And Jesus would come in, and you remember those times when His grace and His mercy, and He just reaches down. And I remember the good times, and they're fun, but man, I grew from the ones that just cut my legs out from under me, and He proved Himself to be God. You remember those times.
You remember the good times, but you'll never forget the bad times.
Oh, yeah. And that's where you grow.
Yeah,
Gloria
exactly.
Gaither and I was talking about that the other day. It's, you know, it's in those times when that you grow, you know, in the valley, when you're looking around saying, God, I need help. Show me how to do this.
Yeah.
And He shows up and you grow. Yeah.
There was once a time when in my heart I was condemned to die. I was walking in my sinful way. Oh, Jesus paid the ransom for my soul. I bid this world goodbye. When He calls me, I'll fly away. Oh, when He calls me, gather in the sheaves, I will gladly labor on here below. And if on earth my work is finished and it's time for me to leave, when He calls me, I'll be glad to go. When He calls me,
I
will absolutely.
I'm ready.
when your wife, we met backstage in Gatlinburg at a Gaither event, and the first thing she said was she saw my kids, and she said they were the cutest kids she ever saw. I said, okay, I'm in tune with this family now. You got my attention. And Tori is great. You're great. You have great talent. And your kids, you have two daughters. Yeah. And you've survived shark attacks with them. Yeah. And they're not quite through the teenage years yet. So at this point, what they say is if you died now, you could get to heaven without Jesus or grace or anything as the parent of a teenager.
Well, people ask me so many times, they say, well, do your kids come on the road? And of course, you know, we met you at Family Fest last year at Gatlinburg.
Yeah, yeah.
And I said, you know, they've heard me sing. They're not that impressed. And to set through a 4-hour Gaither concert.
Right, right.
And the especially the youngest, you know, I say, hey, you want to go this week? And the first thing she says, does the hotel have a pool?
We know that Jesus Christ is risen, so the work's already done. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. For God in the heavens, praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you, sir.
Rustaf, and online you're on the web at
rustaf.com.
Mm-hmm. And the best of Rustaf came out several years ago, right?
The latest one came out 2 years ago. Is Now More Than Ever, and right. I am in. I'm doing my new record in Copenhagen.
Wow.
In Europe, there's a producer, several producers there that I really, really like, and I just wanted to get out of Nashville, and
because
everything I've done has been L.A. and Nashville,
yeah.
And I met these guys. I've been going over there for years. They played in my band that I put together to tour Europe,
right.
They're both great producers, and so I decided that I just want to go over there this time. Of course, it's hard that 7-hour flight every time
you
want to go to the studio. But what we're getting, I'm loving.
What's your anticipated end date for all that?
We'll start recording in April, and I think Barry Jennings, who runs everything, is Bill's son-in-law.
Yeah.
I think we're looking at an August release of it.
Well, we'll keep a check on rustaf.com for more information there. And the latest Now More Than Ever is out, and I've been out for a couple of years.
And thank you for your work, man. This is, we couldn't do this without you, and you couldn't do this without us. And it's a good marriage. It's a good relationship, and it's wonderful that you're doing this.
Well, you're still a favorite. And the story at the end of Praise the Lord, where everything was almost on tape and perfect, and there was a thunderstorm. Is that true?
Absolutely.
There's thunder in the background.
And I remember when we did. I was in the studio with Brown, and it was just that take that just like, man, I felt the presence of God, and it was just he and I. And I went, praise the Lord, and it goes out, and it was this huge clap of thunder, and I got goosebumps, and Brown was going, ooh, Russ, I think God just said amen.
So if you listen carefully, you'll hear that.
Yeah.
Rustaf, thanks for your time, bud.
Thank you very much.
You've been listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. Each week, Daniel brings you exciting music, conversation, and news updates from the world of Southern Gospel. You can hear many of the interviews again online at danielbritt.com. Make a date next week for Daniel Britt and Friends.